to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyar, America's right-wing, religious, fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-888-8-NYART, 1-888-836-9278. You heard the sad news that a U.S. Army Special Forces soldier was killed today in eastern Afghanistan by small arms fire. This is the first American military death from enemy fire in the war against terrorism. The first. We've entered a new kind of warfare in the last decade, wherein we are able to utterly destroy enemy armies in Afghanistan to topple a government without almost a single casualty being taken on our side. Now, that's the result of economic prowess, of strength. And strength is a good thing. Spiritual strength, moral strength, is even better than economic and physical strength. Our country has economic strength, but very little moral strength, spiritual strength. And so we as Christians, we have our work cut out for us. I'm glad we live in an economically strong country so that when we have enemies who would seek to kill our families, women, and children, we can bring a deterrence and we could stop future attacks. I'm glad for that, but I'm going to do my part to grow us up morally and spiritually. Also, Israel has raided a vessel in the Red Sea, capturing 50 tons of weapons from Iran, being smuggled in by members of Yasser Arafat's security forces. This is in complete violation of Arafat's agreement with Israel in their interim position before they become an independent state, if in fact they do, as Israel has tentatively agreed that they would. They're not supposed to be smuggling in weapons, including long-range missiles, mortars, mines, advanced explosives. You see, they add the rat poison in the chemical aspect of the bombs they blow up in Israel, the suicide bombers. They add that right there, and I guess they have enough rat poison. They don't have to import that from Iran. At any rate, the ship that they stopped, the Karim A, was owned by Yasser Arafat's Palestinian Authority, and it was his Palestinian naval police who were taken captive, who were on the vessel. And then also last night, the U.S. attacked a Taliban leadership compound in Afghanistan based on intelligence that Osama bin Laden may have been spotted there. What was described as a ferocious attack, we used four Navy FA-18s and four B-1 bombers, and we pounded this Al-Qaeda post outside of the city of Khost, K-H-O-S-T. So U.S. officials have said that certainly Al-Qaeda leaders were killed. At least some Al-Qaeda terrorist leaders were killed, and special forces would inspect the site. So that's some of what's going on. Now we want to go to the phones, and let's start out in Denver, Colorado, and then we'll go to Niles, Michigan. But first, in Colorado, Keith, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob. How are you?
I'm doing well. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, thanks. Hey, welcome to Denver Radio. Good to have you back.
Yeah, we're back on the air in Denver, KLTT, 670 AM. Very powerful signal, and it's great to be back on the radio, although we're tape delay at 8 p.m. Monday, 8 to 8:30. They take the first half hour of the show, and so thank you for calling in a bit before the Denver broadcast, Keith.
Yeah, no problem. It's good. Well, it's good to have you back, tape delay or not, huh?
Thank you. So we're trying to go live. We're shooting for February and for the full hour. We'll see.
Oh, I hope so.
Okay, so what's up?
So I just called. I don't know if you heard, but I guess Boulder has kind of a downturn of Boy Scout recruits.
Boy Scout recruits, that's right.
Yeah, I was watching on the news the other day. They said that They were about 200 down for the year, and they blamed it on not being able to advertise for the Boy Scouts in the Boulder County schools.
In public schools in Boulder, that's right. Homosexuals could advertise, but not the Boy Scouts. And that's the whole point, that there has been this ferocious fight against the Boy Scouts in America over the last couple of years. And Keith, have you heard very many conservative Republicans standing up for the Boy Scouts and fighting on their behalf?
No, you know, I can't recall any except for maybe you, Bob.
Well,
that's about it.
Well, that's nice of you. I don't think I'm a Republican. I haven't checked.
Well, yeah, I don't want to say any derogatory terms.
But, yeah, that's right. But now, really, George W. Bush, during the presidential campaign, that was the height of the ferocious assault on the Boy Scouts by the homosexual community, and Bush did not open his mouth in defense of the Boy Scouts. He sacrificed them so that he could come across as progressive and reasonable and accepting of the homosexual community. And that really, talk about discouragement and Boy Scout leaders being attacked and virtually no one standing up for them. What a despicable situation we've come into in this country when supposedly conservative Christian leaders are afraid to stand up for the Boy Scouts when they're being attacked by homosexuals.
No kidding. Wow. Homosexuals are, Quincy's hard enough, scary enough, you know, but being out there by yourself, come on.
Yeah, good point.
What a battle. What a battle.
Yeah. Keith, thank you very much.
Thanks, Bob.
I appreciate that call. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Let's go to Niles, Michigan. Carl, speak your mind.
I have a question about Jesus' crucifixion and time values in the Bible related to it.
Yes, sir.
It seems different Bibles put different time values on them.
Well, okay, you're talking about the events in the on the day of Christ's crucifixion and through to his resurrection, and how the four Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they're very hard to synthesize into one cohesive story. That's the issue you're talking about, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's true. I admit that during my study of the Bible, there are particular details like the times and the number of angels and who was at the tomb and ran to tell everybody that seem very difficult to put together. And I chalk it up to a couple reasons. So, Carl, could you hold on through the break and we'll talk about it?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll be right back.
Bob Enyart teaches the Bible like few others. And one of the best ways to introduce yourself to Bob Enyart's unique style of Bible teaching is with the video Mount Moriah. It's a 2-hour feature video that answers all kinds of questions about the resurrection. Is there evidence for the resurrection still in existence today? Well, this entertaining and professionally made video will show you evidence of Christ's resurrection that has remained for 2,000 years. It proves that 1,500 years after God carved the law in stone, he carved grace in stone at Mount Moriah, and you can answer those who ask, those who doubt the resurrection.
Most people choose their long-distance company right after they see one of their funny ads on TV. At Lifeline Communications, we think that you'll choose your long-distance company for an entirely different set of values. It's true that Lifeline's rates are now 12 to 27% lower than the competition, as low as 6.9 cents on weekdays and as low as 4.9 cents on Sunday. But we're the only major long-distance company which gives away 10% of its income to spread the gospel. And we're the only long-distance company recommended by thousands of major ministries all over America. Plus, if you switch right now, we'll give you 100 minutes of long distance free. So what do? If you're serious about saving money and promoting the kingdom of God, you can do both with Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
Give him a call, 1-800-684-2931. Bob's monthly Bible study. Join up, folks. Every Sunday night, we record a Bible study here in Denver, and we're going through the entire Bible. You can sign up for $24.95 a month. We send out 4 tapes a month every month. We distribute tapes right now to over 100 families around the country. Please join up. $24.95 a month. We can send them out automatically. If you sign up by credit card, give us a call, 1-888-836-9278. That's 1-888-8-NYARD.
And we are back. Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. And we've got this question coming in from Niles, Michigan, about the apparent contradictions in the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So I'm going to go back to Niles, Michigan. Carl?
Yes.
Okay, let's talk about this. There do seem to be contradictions in some of the details in the four Gospels when you compare them and you try to come up with a harmony of the Gospel. Now, there have been efforts by different Bible scholars and authors to harmonize the details, and they tell the stories in such a way that they really go a long way toward if their version of the events is accurate, they do end up harmonizing most of the details. But sometimes it seems a bit strained to me. For example, E.W. Bullinger, in his Companion Bible, addresses the issue of when one of the Gospels says something happened at the third hour and another of the Gospels mentioned the sixth hour and what was going on. Why can't a simple, straightforward account be given? So Bullinger goes into a couple possibilities. For example, he points out that the trial of Jesus Christ was going on in the middle of the night, and that in one of the Gospels, he's still on trial, whereas in the next verse, he's being crucified. And so it could be that just a lot of time went by between the verse that says it was the third hour and he was still on trial before Pilate in the next verse where he's being crucified. That's one way people try to harmonize that. Another way is to question, would any of the gospel writers be talking about the Jewish day and the Jewish calendar where the day starts at sunset versus a Roman notion where the day starts at midnight versus a more vernacular where you're talking about the day starting at daybreak. And when you're going back 2,000 years and you're trying to understand all the idioms and you're taking 4 different perspectives of an event and putting them together, that's hard to do when you go back 2 days and we're going back 2,000 years into expressions that were used that maybe we're not familiar with. And if we knew a little more, maybe we could resolve some of the problems. But have you ever, Carl, have you ever heard Christians, I don't know the extent of your knowledge or study in the Bible, the background of the Bible, the theology of the Bible itself, the doctrine of the Word of God, but have you heard people talk about the original autographs? Have you heard that phrase?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Christianity teaches that the Bible is the Word of God and inerrant in the original autographs. In that when John penned the Gospel of John, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and kept from error by the Holy Spirit, and he produced a book, a work, that God wanted in his Holy Bible, in the Scriptures. But once John wrote that, and then it began to be transmitted through scribes from one church in one city to the next, and from one generation to the next, we know that those scribes have left a massive body of manuscript evidence that we today could look at. and we could evaluate. And what we do know is that they did introduce errors in their copies, albeit small and usually very insignificant, but they did introduce errors. And so it is certainly possible that the Bibles that exist today in hundreds of languages around the country that come as a result of 2,000 years for the New Testament and up to 3,500 years for the Old Testament of scribes recording and transmitting for current and future generations, that some errors have crept into the text. That is a reality that we need to face. Are you familiar with a story from the Old Testament about the time of King Josiah, when the Jews had lost the scriptures and he had ordered for the temple to be refurbished because it had fallen into terrible disrepair? And when they were cleaning out the temple, they literally found the Bible, which had been lost for perhaps up to a century. Do you recall any of that story?
Yeah, I recall that part.
Yeah, and in what happened was they had lost the Bible for so many generations that they had forgotten to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is key to the Jewish nation and had been at that time for many centuries. And they had stopped to celebrate the Passover. And when they found the Bible, they ran to the king and said, "Look what we found, the book of Moses, the scriptures." And they just started mourning that they were so irresponsible with the word of God that they would let the temple go into disrepair and they would literally lose the scriptures for generations to the point where they literally forgot to keep the Passover once a year. And the last time in the record of scripture that the holy writings had been mentioned, that they had them, were about 100 years earlier. So we don't know exactly when they lost them, but we know when they found them. And so the point is this: if those who are responsible for keeping the scriptures and transmitting them to the next generation, if those men are evil or lazy, negligent, and they don't take care in transmitting the scriptures properly, then the future generations will suffer, because the scriptures could become lost, as they had in the time of King Josiah. So the Jewish scribes for thousands of years were incredibly meticulous. And we know what we have in the margins of the Hebrew Bible, the greater and lesser Masoretic text, of detailed accounts. For example, when they transcribed the book of Isaiah, they would then count the words in the new copy, and it had to match the number of words in the original, and they'd count the number of words in each book, and they'd count and they'd find the middle word in each chapter and the middle word in the entire book. And they were just incredibly faithful to the text. And they wrote all these notes in the margins saying how to be sure that you had copied this chapter correctly. For example, the Hebrew letter Aleph, there would be 48 occurrences of Aleph in this one psalm. And so when you get done copying the psalm, count the letter A's and make sure that you have the right number. And oftentimes, if they didn't do it right, they would destroy what they were working on and start over. Now, when you get into the New Testament, where you have Gentiles copying the Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Revelation, it doesn't appear that you have that kind of meticulous effort. And while we know from a huge body of manuscripts that we have for the New Testament, in fact, the greatest body of manuscript evidence in the history of the ancient world for the New Testament, there is overwhelming agreement with the New Testament text. Overwhelming agreement, but there are some difficulties. And so it's sad, and I wish it were better than that, Carl, but that's my response to you.
So the New Testament has more errors than the Old Testament because of that.
Well, the New Testament, the manuscripts, do, if you were to study Greek, I spent a few years studying Greek in college, back in New York State, Nyack College, and in Colorado at Derby School of Theology, which is why I moved to Colorado 17 years ago. And you study Greek, and then out of curiosity, you start to learn about the manuscripts from which our Bible is taken. And literally, there are thousands of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, handwritten manuscripts from before the time of the printing press. If you want to get manuscripts of Plato or Aristotle or Socrates, well, nothing Socrates wrote is in manuscript form, but accounts of his teachings are. But Plato and Aristotle, or countless ancient writers, you sometimes have one manuscript, 3, 7, 12, 20, and that's about it. The New Testament, we have 3,000 manuscripts in whole or in part of the New Testament. And on top of that, we have an incredible body of literature that quotes from the New Testament. For example, writings about the New Testament, letters that go back to 110 AD, and writings by people like, more recently, Thomas Aquinas, but you go way back to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, 5th centuries, and we have a tremendous body of writing, like Augustine, St. Augustine, about the New Testament. And so we put all that massive quantity of literature together, and we find out that the New Testament is vastly more reliable than any document in antiquity. Vastly so. But there are disagreements between manuscripts on the spelling of words and on some very minor details. And so we do have that problem. And as Christians, you know, if you overstate your case, then you open up the gospel to ridicule. And we don't want to be the cause of someone else to be able to doubt the gospel. We want to state our evidence for Jesus Christ as honestly and accurately as we can state it. Anything else?
Oh, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, Carl. Please call in again. We'll talk about this again.
Okay.
I appreciate the call. And, you know, sometimes Christians have invented a sort of an easier version of Christianity in the Bible to defend than what really exists in reality. And when we do that, when we try to simplify the scriptures or the gospel for the sake of making it more palatable or just easier to believe, you don't really have to study this stuff too much because it's all simple and straightforward. Well, we had the same God in the time of King Josiah, but it wasn't simple and straightforward because the Bible had been missing. Hey, we want to say goodbye to our audience in Denver and KLTT, and to the rest of you, we'll be back after the news.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
You must be them NYARC people! Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just wanted to tell tell you that I think you guys rock. You guys are really cool, and you need to keep up the good work. So this is George from Jersey. Out.
Hi, I'm a garden variety sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyart. So if you could give me a buzz, my name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyart, I have actually viewed your website, and then I saw you on Flukeling Correct 3 times, and, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyart. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some Strawberry Crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against too, right? Yeah, let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice, too. Guess what, Bob Inyart? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyart, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyart.
Hey, this strike last night, the airstrike on an Al-Qaeda compound where we had definite intelligence that there were a number of Osama bin Laden's leaders of his Al-Qaeda organization in this compound, and that bin Laden himself may have been there. We talked about the attack, the form of the attack with 4 Navy FA-18s and 4 B-1 bombers. Now, that 8 planes and 4 B-1 bombers, 4 of them for one compound? Imagine what they did to that compound. The Pentagon says that the planes dropped as many as 100 bombs, 102,000-pound bombs. And then after that was done, they sent in an AC-130 gunship to wipe out anyone who survived the bombing. Wow. Wow. Pretty interesting. Yeah, I like it when Bush said, Bin Laden used to be in charge of a country, and now maybe he's in charge of a cave. I like that quote. That's just a great quote. Doug McBurney said maybe his handlers had been tuning into KGov. I thought, Doug, no, that's just stretching it a little bit. That's stretching it a little bit. But, of course, we've said a number of times now that these terrorists, they killed a few thousand of our people and they destroyed 7 buildings, but they lost a country, an army, and a government. That's what they lost. And we don't know how many thousand people they lost, but they lost a country. And that's exactly what Islamic radicals want, is they want Islamic governments, and they lost one. Now, the problem in Kashmir between India and Pakistan, and Pakistan is doing what it can to undermine the political stability of Kashmir in hopes of taking that territory from India. And here's the problem for Pakistan. Pakistan's realized that Osama bin Laden overplayed his hand, and so now we're in a time of zero tolerance We're in a time of zero tolerance for terrorists around the world. And as a result of that, Pakistan's subtle support, looking the other way, encouragement for the terrorist in Kashmir and Pakistani terrorists operating in Kashmir and New Delhi, has we've come into a time where there will be no tolerance for that. That's not going to work. It's not going to fly. Now, the Pakistani argument about Kashmir is, hey, India is all Hindu and Kashmir is mostly Muslim. So therefore, we should get Kashmir. Now, think about the long-term implications of that. For countries, you know, many countries in the world today are reasonably tolerant of religious differences. And Christian missionaries work in many countries around the world freely. But if non-Muslim countries, non-Muslim governments look at the long-term picture and they see that when Islam spreads in their country, that will become a political threat because they will try to take over their country. They will try to wrest it out of the hands of the existing government. Neighboring Muslim countries will try to invade or steal that land. That is the threat to the governments of the world that Islam is presenting. And I don't think until the most recent of days, I don't think they thought that through. I don't think they realized that this is the threat from Islam. And Kashmir is a perfect example. It's a great illustration of that. Their argument that, hey, Kashmir is mostly Muslim, so India should give it up and we should have it in Pakistan. Now, what that will do is it will turn governments hostile toward Muslims. It will be interesting. All right, our phone number, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. Hey, last week we had the global warming news. Week 10 days ago, global warming, and since then it's been really cold. God even dumped 2 inches of snow in Montgomery, Alabama, the greatest snowstorm there in 2 decades. Atlanta was in a deep freeze with snow. Atlanta, Georgia. And just a frost throughout the South from Louisiana to the Carolinas. And I just enjoy it. It's like God has a sense of humor. Actually, no, it wasn't God snowing in Montgomery, Alabama. It wasn't him. It was his creation. Remember, he created 6,000 years ago, and then he rested. He created, and then he rested. He made a creation that is capable of functioning. With the creator resting and enjoying, sitting back and watching his creation. That's what God did. And remember, Elijah saw a whirlwind, and he felt an earthquake, and he saw a fire, but God was not in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the whirlwind, but God was in the still, small voice. So quite often, we as Christians, we attribute things to God that we should attribute to his creation. And people say, I was praying for rain for the crops. And the bride is saying, I was praying for sunshine. And they're praying for contradictory things in the same town. And you know, normally, it doesn't rain on the farms all around the church and bright and sunny on the church for the wedding. That normally doesn't happen. How many times does that happen? Normally, never. I've seen a rain front go down the street in front of my house. But it didn't seem to be consistent with anyone's prayers of where it would be raining and not raining. So God created this earth and he gave man to have dominion over it. and he rested. He rested, and he had every right to rest. After all, if man sinned and really messed things up, which we did very quickly, then he had a lot of work to do to redeem us. And I'm so thankful that he did redeem us. Wow, praise the Lord for that. Okay, some of the mail we got in. Of course, we get email all the time, but here's some of the actual paper mail we get in the post office. Here's proof that we got it. See, there it is. That's proof. And we've got here, what do we have? The Wizard of Id. Somebody sent in a comic strip, The Wizard of Id, from December 5th. And some guy's in jail, and he's talking to his jailer. And the jailer, the guard, is reading Animal World. And the guy in jail says, "Do you know what makes the EPA crazy?" And the guard says, "What?" "When one endangered species eats another endangered species." That's funny. The thing I like about this comic is it associates the EPA with the environmental wackos, the animal rights wackos. "When one endangered species eats another." There was a short story years ago. Actually, it was written by one of our audience members. It was animal rights activist at a hotel restaurant at the edge of a national park. And they were all protesting because inside the lobby of the restaurant were fish in a fish tank that the chef would use to cook for the patrons. And they were chanting to free the fish, free the fish. And so finally, and the whole story was told from the fish's perspective. And the fish really couldn't make out what the people were chanting, but they freed the fish. Then a bunch of people rushed the tank and picked up the tank, a bunch of animal rights activists, and ran out the front door to a nearby stream and freed the fish. And the fish is in the stream, and a bear picks it up and bites its head off. That was the end of the story. Oh, boy. All right. Hey, you know, Answers in Genesis. Now, here's something else that came into us through our P.O. Box, 583, Arvada, Colorado, 80001. This is from the Indianapolis Star. And it's an article about Ken Ham. You know, the creationist Ken Ham and his ministry, answersingenesis.org. And Ken Ham is building a creation museum. Where's that museum? In Tennessee? He's building a creation museum, 50,000 square feet of exhibit space, plus 47 acres of outdoor trails and displays. This is an ambitious undertaking. And there's a quote in here in this article by an evolution scientist who I debated and we have on videotape. So after this, we'll get to it.
Can a Christian lie without sinning? If the Nazis were at your door, is it a sin to lie to them so they don't find the family of Jews living in your attic? Was it wrong for the Hebrew midwives to lie to save the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1? And if that was immoral, then why did God reward them? Are Christians today nicer than God? Would the average Christian condemn Jesus if he came back today and called people names like swine, Matthew 7, or a dog, Matthew 15, or a snake or a brood of vipers, Matthew 23? Today, that would be considered unchristlike by most Christians, but he said it. And in an effort to make you more Christ-like, we've put together a 6-tape audio album called Nicer Than God. It's available for $29.95. Get the information you won't receive in the average Nicer Than God church. The world we live in is an immoral, disgusting mess. The problems parents face in raising children today are enormous and growing. So to help you in your responsibility to raise godly young men and women, we at Bob Benyard Live are offering the Train Up a Child package. The first item is a 100-page book written by Michael and Debbie Pearl called To Train Up a Child. With over 300,000 copies in print, this is an invaluable resource for parents based on biblical truth, not psychobabble. and always easy to understand and clear-thinking Pastor Bob Enyart rounds out this teaching tool. Included in the package are two sermons on child-rearing delivered by Pastor Enyart to his congregation in Denver, Colorado. Order the Train Up a Child package for $14.95 and get your child on the right path.
That's our local number. For those wanting our toll-free number, 800-8-ENYART. 800-8-ENYART. All right, so yeah, I debated this evolutionist. She's a physical anthropologist. Her name is Eugenie Scott on Bob and Yart Live. Before we went off the air, obviously, a few years ago, and we have it in videotape. People have ordered many of these over the year, hundreds of them. Bob debates an evolutionary scientist. And it was, I don't know that it was a debate. It was pretty much just a slaughter. She, at the end of the hour, she said, well, I don't debate. Eugenie, that's obvious. Because I'm not a degreed scientist. I have an amateur interest in science. But I wanted to talk science. She only wanted to talk religion and philosophy. That was it. And Eugenie Scott, the same director of the National Center for Science Education, she spoke up at Boulder, University of Boulder, Colorado, the University of Colorado at Boulder a year ago. And friends of ours were going to hear her speak. And I said to them, now she's a degreed scientist, and she's going to be speaking on evolution. So let me predict, and if you'd like, I'll take a bet on this, that Eugenie Scott will not talk about science at all. She will only talk about philosophy and dabble in religion. That's it. She will not talk about science. And isn't that the way it is so often with evolutionists who are afraid to talk about science and only want to talk about philosophy? So at any rate, that's what she did. She talked only about philosophy. And my friend, there was a question and answer session at the end of her talk, and he tried to ask her a question or two about science, and she was thoroughly uninterested and discussing anything scientific. So anyway, her quote about Ken Ham's Creation Museum is this: the authoritative presentation of this information is likely to confuse people into thinking these are scientifically valid views. Now, for example, Ken Ham will show people the evidence that radioactive dating is not reliable. That radioactive dating is not reliable because it's been wildly contradicting its own results from its inception. And it's for the most part only been used to confirm the timeline of evolution that was put in place decades before radioactive dating ever got started. So, and it needs to be calibrated. Radioactive dating, if you want to do some potassium argon dating to find out how old some fossil is, and you're going to measure the amounts of potassium and the amounts of argon, and you know what the decay rate is, and so you'll see, well, how long did it take to get this argon here? Well, what they do is they have to make an estimation. Well, how much argon was in this strata or this rock initially before the potassium here started decaying? Pretty interesting stuff. And so they have to make assumptions. And then when they get dates, which they normally do, that are completely unworkable for the theory of evolution, Then they make secondary assumptions and tertiary assumptions. And they say, well, the reason that there's so much argon in here is because it leached in from the material around the fossil. Oh, okay. How much leached in? Well, this much. Well, how do you know that much? Well, because this fossil is 2.5 million years old, and so 60% of it had leached in, or 16%, or whatever. It doesn't matter. And does that happen? You better believe it happens. Oh, boy. You should read the stories of how they date fossils. It's very similar to watching somebody make sausage. It's something you might not want to do. At least not a disreputable sausage maker. And it seems like the people who date fossils are of that sort. You don't want to watch it because it's an ugly business. All right, here's something else came in through the post office. This here, out of the Chicago Tribune, the TV says, Taliban softening. And a Dennis the Menace-like, freckle-faced, blonde-headed kid says, Daddy, what's a moderate Taliban? And Daddy says, one who's out of ammunition. That's pretty good. What's a moderate Taliban? One who's out of ammunition. That's good. Or one whose last earthly possession is a white flag. And he's suddenly a moderate Taliban. I like that. Okay, now this came to us not via the post office, but through email. You recall a few weeks ago the terrible murders in Goshen, the murder-suicide, where the murderer, first he killed a plant manager at a place called New Wood Decorative Millwork. He killed the plant manager, who left a wife and a two-year-old son. And he shot three other victims, one of whom was in critical condition a few days later. And then he committed suicide. So we, for years on this show, have talked about PMS killings, premarital sex killings. And we lump into that also extramarital sex. You know, remember years ago, the feminists were on some kick about PMS, and they would try to justify, some woman would kill someone, and they try to justify it saying it was a PMS killing and that women should be allowed to kill people in a premenstrual syndrome. And I don't know what they thought that would do for women's rights, but anyway, that's what they were arguing. So we just stole that from them. And for years, 10 years now, we've used our PMS killings news reports to show that sexual immorality is a major risk factor in crimes. Well, it turns out this by the Tribune staff, Goshen, Indiana, where the murder took place, the murderer's deadly rampage was a result, according to the police, of an altercation over a woman. All right? The murderer had an argument with another employee about a woman, and maybe a woman employee, not sure, trying to read between the lines here. And the production manager for Newwood, his name is Ed Rutledge, said to the Goshen Tribune, he said, it was a love triangle. So a love triangle, that's two guys fighting over a woman, normally. And the police did not name who the woman was or the other guy. But neither the woman nor the other guy had been shot. So they were maybe off on a tryst or who knows what. But we wish, you know how the police keep track of alcohol-related crime? When there's crime, and if drugs or alcohol are a factor, they keep track of that. And that's good information. And if it's a domestic crime, somebody in the family molesting or assaulting or murdering a family member, they keep track of domestic crime. Why don't they keep track of sexual immorality as a factor in crime? Of course, they wouldn't, because it's politically incorrect. It's the correct thing to do is to justify and legitimize sexual immorality and to do what you can to tear down families. So they're willing to keep track of when families commit crimes against themselves, but not when homosexuals do it, or not when sexually immoral, fornicating people do it. That would be politically incorrect. But if they would keep track of this, we would find out that sex outside of marriage is one of the leading causes of murder, serious crimes, rape, real serious stuff going down in the name of fornication. All right. So thank you. Thank you to our Indiana audience member who sent that in. We do appreciate that. Okay. Hey, oh, and here's the last. Now, this came in again back to the post office, to the P.O. box. Okay. This is the Wizard of Id. In the Wizard of Id, they've got a fortune teller, and she's looking into her crystal ball, and she says, someday people will vote their leaders into office. And her customer says, no more tyrants? And she says, on the contrary, everyone will be a tyrant. I like that. I like that. That's what democracy gives you. As that movie, The Patriot, with Mel Gibson said, would you trade one tyrant 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? That's a good point. That's one of the side effects of democracy. Everyone becomes egotistical. Everyone demands that the government implement his views. Everyone demands that the governing leaders are their servants and should obey them. Hey, somebody sent us this via email. Kwanzaa, we talked about this past week, that it was not an African holiday, but it was invented by an American professor. Well, sure enough, a Tribune correspondent, is this the South Bend Tribune, I think? Kwanzaa celebrates African heritage, although it was invented in the United States in 1966 by a university professor in California. So much for Kwanzaa being an African holiday. Kwanzaa was invented in California in 1966 by a professor. I'd give you the professor's name, but I don't think I could pronounce it. All right, so Kwanzaa. Let's remember to celebrate Kwanzaa next year in honor of California University professors. All right. Hey, you hear about, well, we're out of time to tell you about that, but there's interesting developments on the anti-terrorism front in countries other than Afghanistan. We're talking Somalia. We're talking the Philippines. And of course, we're talking Iraq. So next week, I look forward to being with you. Look forward to taking your calls. Until then, this is Bob Benyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.